right, if you have your Bibles this evening, if you would please, let's turn again to the book of Genesis chapter 50. And we're going to finish up our study tonight on the life of Joseph. And then next week we'll be starting something new. But Genesis chapter 50, you remember we have learned over the past couple of weeks how that this chapter in the book of Genesis, this final chapter, actually covers the second half of Joseph's life. The Bible tells us that Joseph lived 110 years. And it's interesting that 54 of those 110 years are covered in this last chapter of the book of Genesis. And we've been noting how that in these final years of Joseph's life, there were three main events that took place. And those three events showed us a picture of what it means to be a saint. And so we've entitled this Joseph the Saint. And the first thing that we saw, you remember, was the passing, number one, the passing of Joseph's father. That was the first thing that we saw. And you remember we saw the grief that went along with that. We saw the honor that went along with that in the money that was provided for the funeral and the great period of mourning that went on before the burial and then also in the multitude that attended the burial, not just Jacob's family, but people, all kinds of people from Egypt, made the journey from Egypt up to Canaan, and there we saw, of course, the burial, and so the passing of Joseph's father. And you remember we noted that all of the honors and all of the praise and all of that that was heaped on Jacob and the honor that was shown to him at his passing, all of that was the result of the fact that Joseph had lived such an exemplary life before them. And so we saw that. And then in our study together last time, remember we saw the pardoning of Joseph's felons. The pardoning of Joseph's felons. And remember there were three things that we talked about. We talked about, first of all, the misery of sinners. We saw how that the profit and the pleasures that sin promise are never delivered. It's a lie. Satan makes great promises, but he never delivers. He never delivers. And the pleasure, the profit they had gotten from selling their brother into slavery, you remember, had long since evaporated, but it was still in here. It was still in here. It's okay. Nobody died. I don't think. But it's still in here, right? The guilt, the shame, all of that that comes as a result of sin, that was still with them, the misery of sinners. And then we talk about the mistrust of sinners. Because those brothers were still struggling with their own feelings of guilt and shame, they could not believe that Joseph would really forgive them. They didn't trust him. They didn't believe that Joseph had really forgiven them. And in fact, they believed that now, since their father was dead, Joseph would now take the opportunity and he's going to get his revenge. He's going to exact his judgment on them. But then we saw the mercy for sinners, even though his brothers mistrusted him. And even though they tried to deceive him, yet Joseph responded by showing three things. First of all, he showed his desire. You remember that? He didn't want more servants. He wanted his brothers. He wanted a right relationship with them. That was his desire. And then we saw his confidence. His confidence was simply he would not put himself in the place of God by seeking vengeance, because he understood vengeance belongs to God, not Joseph. By the way, doesn't belong to you either, and doesn't belong to me. Vengeance belongs to God. It's far better when we want to have vengeance on somebody. I'm just going to tell you this. It's far better let God handle it, because he can do it a whole lot better than you can anyway. Right? And so his confidence was that God would take care of the matter. And not only that, he would trust in God's sovereignty to be able to take the wickedness of his brothers and turn it around to make it work for good. He trusted that. His confidence was in that. And then we saw His graciousness, how that He promised that He would continue to take care of His brothers. And not only would He continue to care for His brothers, He's going to continue to even to care for their own children and for their families. And so the wonderful, gracious provision that Joseph made. Now that brings us to the last point that we're going to see in this chapter. And we're going to see Joseph the saint, and we're going to see it presented in this way. Number three, the professing of Joseph's faith. The professing of Joseph's faith. The last days of Joseph's life are recorded in the last few verses of the book of Genesis. The last days of his life are in these last few verses. And even though these verses are very few in number, they are most significant in the message that they give to us, because they record a great profession of faith that was made by Joseph. And it is this profession of faith that underscores the fact that Joseph was truly a saint. He was truly a saint. One commentator is well noted, and I gave you this quote, "Being a saint is inseparable from faith. The two go hand in hand. If you are a saint, you will have faith in God and His Word. If you have faith in God and His Word, you will be a saint." See how that works? They go together. They go together hand in hand. So let's notice three things together as we consider the faith of this saint named Joseph. First of all, letter A, the merits of his faith. The merits of his faith. In verse 24 and also verse 25, here in our text, chapter 50 of the book of Genesis, the Bible says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which He sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then look into verse 25. He says again, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." Now I want us to notice four things that we find concerning his profession of faith in these two verses that we've looked at together. First of all, I want you to notice his profession of faith. Number one, it was public. It was public. In other words, Joseph was not a secret disciple. He was not like that Joseph of Arimathea. Remember him? Over in John chapter 19, verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea, who believed on the Lord Jesus, but he kept it a secret. He didn't tell anybody. He was a secret disciple. But this Joseph was not that way. This Joseph was not ashamed to speak openly to others about his faith. He was not ashamed to do that. In our study, we have seen this time after time after time. Think back over the study that we have done in the life of Joseph. We have seen him declaring his faith, first of all in his father's house, when he told them about the dream that he had dreamed of what God was going to do for him. He declared his faith in Potiphar's house, declaring that it was the Lord God who he served, and that he would not defile himself by doing things that were contrary to God's will. He declared his faith in the prison house when he told the servants of Pharaoh, "It is God who will give you the answer and reveal to you the meaning of your dreams." And he spoke of his faith in Pharaoh's house when he said that, again, "It is God who gives us the wisdom that we need to do the things." Over and over and over again, publicly, he declares his faith. Publicly, he declares his faith. And now we find that he declared his faith in the Lord God once again to his brothers. And the promise of God that they are going to return to their own land. Joseph says, "I have absolute confidence that it will surely come to pass." It was public. Number two, it was pervasive. Or persuasive, I'm sorry, not pervasive. Persuasive. Persuasive. Again, notice in verse 24, verse 25, and it's so interesting. Notice it two times in those two verses. Two times Joseph emphatically states, God will visit you. Is that what he said? No. That wasn't emphatic enough. He said, God will surely visit you. He will surely, in other words, there was absolutely no doubt in the mind of Joseph. Absolutely no doubt in the mind of Joseph that God would do exactly what He promised that He would do when He spoke to Joseph's father. Back in Genesis 46, verse 3 and 4, when God told Jacob to go down into Egypt, He said, I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely... Isn't it interesting how Joseph actually quotes God's promise almost word for word? He says, this is God talking, I will surely... bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. In other words, Joseph had the same kind of faith that the Apostle Paul had. When he made that great declaration in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded. In other words, there was absolutely no doubt in his mind that he, that is God, is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Isn't it interesting that many times we trust God in the area of our salvation for our eternal, never dying soul, and yet we can't trust Him to take care of our daily needs in this life? That just doesn't make sense, does it? We trust Him with our never dying eternal soul, and yet we can't trust Him with the daily affairs of this life. But Joseph said, I am absolutely certain. God will surely do. Will surely do what He has promised. Now I realize that we live in a day when we're told that in matters of religion, we should not be dogmatic. You know, we're told that. Postmodern mindset, which simply is there is no absolute truth. You know, truth is what you want it to be. You know, this postmodern mindset is corrupted the thinking of many, and unfortunately even many so-called Christians. Their thinking has been corrupted by that. Of course, it's interesting that these same people who talk about that when matters of religion, that truth is whatever you want it to be, they do not want to hear that when it comes to their health. They want their doctor to be absolutely sure what's wrong with them. And they want their doctor to be absolutely sure what the cure is that they need. But when it comes to matters of religion, well, anything will do, you know. They do not want a postmodern mindset with their banker, you know. How much you have in the bank? Well, how much would you like to have? No, what I'd like to have, we won't go there. I want to know how much do I have. And I want it down to the very last 1 cent piece, right? I know they round up here a lot, but when it comes to the bank, you get what you get. Right? Yeah, okay. And so you get what you get. But when it comes to God's truth, there are many who have allowed Satan to deceive them into thinking that truth is whatever you want it to be. Whatever you fancy, that's truth. That's truth. And that's why many preachers have no power in their preaching. And that's why many Christians have no power in their witnessing. In other words, they're just like those scribes that we find mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, verse 29, when Jesus had ended these sayings, when He had finished the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible says the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority. In other words, it's not whatever you would like it to be, that's what it is. No, when Jesus spoke, He said, this is the way it is. This is it. And He spoke with authority. Spoke with authority. One commentator, I think, said it very well when he said the first impression made on the masses by the Sermon on the Mount was a recognition of the personal authority with which Christ spoke. Power. Authority. Certainty. And that's what we need today. We need men and women who, just like Joseph and just like the Lord Jesus Christ, will speak with the accent of conviction. In other words, they are absolutely certain that what God has said, that's exactly what God meant, and He will do what He has promised to do. Because Joseph was convinced of the reliability of God's promises, he was able to persuade his brothers of God's faithfulness. There's another thing we find about this statement of his faith, and that is this. It was pious. It was pious. In other words, what I mean by that is simply this. When Joseph declared his faith, he spoke highly of God. He spoke highly. He spoke in a way that honored God, that exalted the name of God. Notice again in our text, he said in verse 24, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, that is the land of Egypt, unto the land which He sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And of course, that was the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan. But this was a pious declaration of faith simply because it declares the faithfulness of the Lord God. It declares His faithfulness, His glory, His majesty. It declared that the Lord God had said something, and that was exactly what that He would do. It's a declaration of faith that truly honors God. And let me just remind you, it's impossible to honor God if we do not honor His Word. Is that right? We cannot honor God if we don't honor His Word. True faith believes the Word of God, and thus it honors God. The unbeliever, on the other hand, dishonors God when he says that we cannot believe or we cannot trust God's Word. That's dishonoring to God. Because what he's actually saying is that our God is not trustworthy. He's not dependable. You can't count on Him. He'll say one thing, do something else. That's dishonoring. That's dishonoring to God. And so we find that it was a pious statement of faith. Notice number four. It was patient. It was patient. Look at verse 24 or verse 25 again. Joseph said to his brethren, I die. God will surely visit you, bring you out of this land. Verse 25. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Did you see the patience there? Did you notice here that Joseph understood that this promise is not going to be fulfilled in his lifetime? This promise of being returned to the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to their seed. He understood this promise is not going to be fulfilled in his lifetime. In fact, he knew that this promise was not even going to be fulfilled in the near future. Because you'll notice he did not say, carry up my body. He said, carry up my bones. In other words, he knows that hundreds of years, in fact, about 300 years, are going to go by before the reality of this promise is going to be seen. He knows it's going to be a long time before the promise is fulfilled. And yet, because Joseph believed the promise of the Lord God that had been given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, that they would serve in Egypt for 400 years before the answer came, yet he believed God's promise with patience. Believed it with patience. Even though the fulfillment of God's promise was many years in the future, his faith was not shaken. His faith was not discouraged. He said, God will surely do it. Won't do it in my time. Won't even do it according to my schedule. But he will surely do it in his time. And Joseph was patient to wait on God. Notice letter B, the mandate of his faith. The mandate of his faith is found in the commandment that his faith gave in verse number 25. He said, Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Now, I want you to understand the reason for the mandate. It's because Joseph desired that his bones should serve as a continual reminder about three great facts. First of all, the place of his sojourn. When the people of Israel, his brethren and their families, when they saw the bones of Joseph, they were reminded that Joseph was a man who had lived in Egypt, and as such he had gained position, he had gained possessions, he had gained popularity, he had gained power. He had gained prestige. He had gained all of those things. But when they looked at the bones of Joseph, they were reminded that even though Joseph had all of those things in Egypt, his heart was not set on any of them. His heart was not set on any of them. In other words, Joseph enjoyed the things that God allowed to come into his life while he was living in Egypt, but he did not allow those things in Egypt to become the focus of his life. And every time this family looked at the bones of Joseph, they were reminded of the place of his sojourn. They were also reminded, number two, the place of his heart. The place of his heart. Well, if his heart wasn't in Egypt, where was it? Well, it was in Canaan. It was in Canaan. You see, faith says that we're only passing through this world as strangers and pilgrims, and that God has a far better place for us. That's the same thing that was true, if you stop and think about it. You go to Hebrews 11, that great hall of fame for the faithful. That same principle was true in all of their lives. Listen to Hebrews 11, verse number 13. It says, these all died. Talking about all those heroes of the faith. These all died, the Bible says, not having received the promises. Now, they believed the promises, but they never received the promises. And these all died, they didn't receive the promise, but having seen them afar off. In other words, just like Joseph, they were looking at something that's going to come later. Not in their lifetime, perhaps. But they're looking at something that's going to come later. And they were discouraged by that. Is that what it says? No. No, they were persuaded of them. That's the same confidence Joseph had. They were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Now, why did they do that? Well, look at verse number 15. It's because they desire a better country. They're in this world. They've got all these promises. They haven't realized any of them yet, but They're looking beyond that. Their hope and their and all of that, it's not here. They're looking for something other. They're looking for a better country. That is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. I wonder when God looks at my faith and when God looks at your faith, is He ashamed to be called your God? Just a thought. When God saw the faith of these, He wasn't ashamed to be called their God. For He hath prepared for them a city. And because Joseph's heart was in Canaan, because Joseph's heart was in the place of God's promises, it was in the place of God's blessings, chapter 11, verse 22, the book of Hebrews, the Bible says this, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Absolute confidence. And the promise of God and the place of his heart was God's place, the land of Canaan. Then I want you to also notice the place of his burial. In verse number 26, the Bible says, back in chapter 50 of the book of Genesis, the Bible says, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. In other words, Joseph was given a royal embalming. And we talked about that before when we talked about the embalming of Jacob. You remember that? Hook in the nose and all that good stuff. They did all that. And so, royal embalming. Placed in a coffin fit for royalty. Remember, he's the number two man in all of Egypt. And so he gets the royal embalming, he's put in a royal coffin, and then he's put in a Egyptian tomb. But 300 years later, flip over to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. 300 years later, verse number 19 of Exodus 13. Israel now is about to realize the reality of the wonderful promise that God has given. They're fixing to leave Egypt. They're heading back to the land of Canaan. And Moses, the Bible says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And when the nation of Israel left Egypt, they carried the bones of Joseph with them. They went through the wilderness journey. They, 40 years, dragging bones, okay? 40 years in the wilderness, carrying Joseph's bones. Finally, they get to the Jordan River. They go over into the land of promise. And then there's all of the wars that they have to fight, conquering the enemies that are there. And finally, they come to the dividing up of the inheritance of the land. Now go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, verse number 32. As the 12 tribes are now receiving their inheritance in the land, the Bible says, Joshua chapter 24, verse 32, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Now, I want you to understand that even though we have come to the end of Joseph's journey, we have tracked him from his beginning all the way through now to his final resting place, I want you to understand that Joseph's death did not end Joseph's influence. His death did not end his influence. It can be said of Joseph just as it was said of Abel in Hebrews 11, verse number 4. He, being dead, yet speaketh. His testimony, the life that he lived, it's continually having an influence. And what a saintly message his life speaks to us. His life proclaims a message that exalts godly character. His life proclaims a message that exalts strong faith. His life exalts a message that proclaims a determined purity. And if we're going to live like saints, if we're going to live as children of God the way we should, then our lives, like the life of Joseph, ought to emulate all of those things. And therefore, he is certainly a role model that we can follow. So I hope that as a result of our study together, going through the life of Joseph, that this is not just something that we'll mark off, oh yeah, we studied that one already. I hope this will be something that you'll remember, that you'll seek to emulate, that we, like Joseph, might be the saints in our day, like he was in his day, bringing honor and glory to our God. May God help that to be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.